Did you ever want to hear a yes really badly? Job offer, a promotion, a loan on a house? I want to give you just a few seconds. Turn to a person next to you, if you can, and share with them some yes that you wanted to hear. All right? Take a couple seconds and do that. All right. I know for some of you, you might be not sitting next to a person or whatever, and this might be a little bit hard for you. I just kind of wanted to get your mind thinking on that. There was a time back in 1989 when I personally wanted to hear yes really badly. It was the only answer that I would accept, quite frankly, when I asked my lovely wife, then girlfriend, to marry me. Well, you know what she said. She said yes. But actually, she didn't say it first. Let me tell you the story. So back in the day, you know, before we had social media and cell phones and all that, we had the paper. And our newspaper had a classified ad called Happy Ads. They were things you wanted to celebrate, not things you wanted to sell or whatever, job openings. And so my plan was to take out this Happy Ad, asking Rochelle to marry me in the paper. And then in the morning, I'd get to her house early. I'd bring in the paper, like we were going to look for something fun to do that weekend, and then stumble upon the ad and see her expression and get down on one knee and bring out the ring. And it'd be magical, right? Well, except I got to the door, and she was still asleep or in the back. However, her dad was awake. And he had already seen the paper. And when I walked in, he stuck a little green sticker on me that just said, yes. And it was a special moment. Not quite how I planned it, but a special moment. Well, Rochelle did eventually come out of her room, and the rest of the plan went quite splendidly, I might say. You may know the feeling of wanting that yes. You may be praying to God right now on your knees, needing to hear a yes from God. And that's something that Martin Luther actually addressed back in one of his sermons during Lent, second Sunday of Lent in 1534. Each Sunday of Lent this year, that's the 40 days going up to Easter, we are going to be looking at some excerpts from Luther's sermons. Because this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was in 1517, so 500 years ago, when Luther famously posted those 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany. And what we're going to do this year, throughout this year, is in various times and ways, we're going to kind of take note of this historic period of time and this historically significant figure, Martin Luther, of whom our church body is named after. So, in a sermon for the second Sunday of Lent, Martin Luther said, "Therefore, let us never doubt that we have a yes in heaven embedded in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and his fathers, and that in his time it will be revealed." Luther knew that in prayer we have received a yes from God. That in Jesus Christ we ought to have confidence in God. And we ought to be able to trust in his good and gracious will as we place our trust in him and we follow him. Let me give you an example of how this works in the life of a believer. Kind of an illustration. You know improvisational comedy, right? I don't know if you like it or not. This is from that television show, Whose Line Is It Anyway? And these guys are professional comedians. But if you ask a professional comedian the secret to improv, they'll tell you that it's saying yes. And what they mean is not that you say yes out loud, but in your mind you say yes to the direction that the comedy's going. And so there's this one of many different games that they play. It's called Mr. Know-It-All. And the idea is that anyone can ask a question from left field usually to Mr. Know-It-All, but the catch is the players have to answer the question one word at a time, each person only getting to say one word. It has to come out in a sentence that they have to work out together one word at a time. Does that make sense? So, for example, Mr. Know-It-All, can you please explain the quantum theory? And so Mr. Know-It-All responds one person, one word at a time, and the result is hilarious. But the way that you pull it off, they say, is in your mind, you say, yes. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will go down that road. Yes, I will take that turn, not knowing where it's going to lead. Yes, I'm going to jump all in and keep this going. Well, that's not unlike what we do in prayer. When we pray, we're in effect saying yes to exploring the possibility of God's will. And I'm going to be unpacking these for you in just a minute. We're saying yes to trusting God wherever he leads, even if you don't see it. And we're saying yes to having confidence in God through his son Jesus. This is what Luther had in mind in his sermon. So what about you? How do you pray? When you pray, do you explore the possibility of God's will? Whatever you think is possible, do you have confidence in God's goodness and his graciousness and always believing that he knows best? And do you pray placing complete trust in Jesus without doubting? I think if we're honest, we have to say we don't always recognize that God's will is greater than our own and that with him all things are possible. We usually tend to pray for those things that we think that are possible, those things that we can accomplish. And yet, we're called to believe in a God who says all things are possible, even the impossible. So will we explore those possibilities? But usually we want our will to be done. And so we don't trust in Jesus completely. We doubt. We don't follow him wherever he leads without complaining. Otherwise, we would follow without complaining or with complete patience. So sometimes as we pray no for God instead of receiving the yes of God's perfect plan. I'm going to hopefully help you see what I mean by that. Let's unpack these in reverse order. First is having confidence in God. Our Bible readings for today actually give us two really good examples of confidence and trust in God. So let's first look at King Solomon in the Old Testament. Where we encounter him in this reading is the dedication of the first temple that David had wanted to build for the Lord, but Solomon was the one, his son Solomon, completed it. So as he's dedicating, in the middle of that prayer, he demonstrates his confidence in God by saying, "May your eyes be open," he's praying to God, "toward this temple, night and day, the place which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place." Can you hear the confidence of what he's doing? He's saying, "You will hear." Well, he's praying that because there's no doubt in his mind that God will keep his promises. See, you've heard me say this, but it bears repeating. If there's one thing that you and I can be confident about, it's that God will always keep his promises. If he says he do it, he will do it. And so how often instead we listen to our doubts and our fears that are placed in our mind by the world, by our flesh, and by the devil. It's really Satan's number one tool, is making you doubt the faithfulness of God. It started back in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Did God really say?" That's just doubt. "You will not die." Doubt. And so this is actually something that we have to wrestle with. What is the solution for that? What do you and I do when Satan, the world, or even our weak flesh wants to sow doubt in our mind? Well, the solution is to securely rest on the promises of God, like Solomon did, like Luther did, actually. Luther was reported to have been very much plagued by guilt and plagued by conviction from the devil. He would feel so much guilt and burden for his sin that he's reported to have spent more than an hour in the confessional, confessing his guilt. And in one of his writings, he was supposedly being haunted by the devil, who was accusing him of all his sins. But rather than being given to despair, what was Luther's response? He said, yes, devil, I have done all that and even more, but I am baptized. That's a paraphrase. But the idea is what Luther is doing and what you and I do is in the face of doubts and fears, we respond with the sure and certain promises of God. Because the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so we cling to that promise with confidence, regardless of which way the wind of our emotion and guilt is blowing. This is something, actually, that a good friend and mentor of mine, Roy Comstock, we actually have Roy in our prayers because he's had some health problems, but he calls this making a word power statement. And what a word power statement is, you take some truth in Scripture that corresponds to one of your fears or one of your doubts or one of those things that Satan throws at you, that life throws at you, and you respond in a first, you take that Scripture and you put it in a first person present tense, claiming God's promise for yourself. So that's kind of what Luther did when, you know, the Bible says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Luther says, I am baptized. The Bible doesn't say those words. We're not trying to rewrite Scripture, but we are trying to apply it to ourselves. So let me give you another example. Romans 6:23, well-known verse. The wages of sin is death. That would be where we would go if it weren't for Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we would say is, but I have been given the gift of life in Jesus Christ my Lord. So I put it in the first person singular for myself. Things aren't going right in your life. Well, you know that Bible verse, Romans 8, says God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Well, you say God is working all things together for my good because I love him and have been called according to his purpose. You're keeping the Scripture. You're not making up new Scripture, but you're applying it to yourself because that's who it has been given to. This is how you and I have confidence in God. And I am convinced that the Old Testament and the New Testament together, all those stories, we see one big tapestry of God's faithfulness to his promises. And so we stick to that confidently. The next is trusting in God wherever he leads. Confidence and trust sound similar, and they are, but I'm drawing a little bit of a distinction. Here's what I would say. Confidence applies when there is a clear word of God. Okay, right? You believe and are baptized, you will be saved. And in the case of Solomon in the Old Testament temple, God had said, that will be the place where my name will dwell. I will hear people's prayers in that place. So there's a clear word of God. But what do you do when your way forward is unclear and you're only able to trust in the goodness and mercy of God? Our gospel gives us a good example of this today. We see a woman with a demon-possessed daughter who comes to Jesus, and he hears her request for healing, but he tests her faith. And he tells her that he's come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says that people don't take the bread of their children and give it to their dogs. And the woman refuses to give up. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Do you see how she said yes? Much like in that improv game that you can play. She wasn't deterred by something that didn't fit the way that she thought it was going to go. But instead she goes, all right, I'm going to go along with you, Jesus, on this. I'm going to jump in and follow with what you've said. And what she does actually brings us to the third point that I want to make, and that is exploring the possibilities. See, don't we all too often, we come to Jesus with a request, but his response sounds like a no. She came and said, heal my daughter. And he says, but you're not from Israel. And at least his answer doesn't sound like what we expected, so we give up. But it takes great faith to see in Jesus' response an invitation to an even greater trust because he's working out something you didn't envision. And so completely trusting in the goodness of God's mercy, she says, all right then, I'm a dog. I will go with that. And much improv like Jesus said, all right, I will go with that answer too. woman, your faith is great. May it be done to you as you desire. And in that moment, her daughter was healed. So Jesus' answer wasn't a no. It was a yes, but not in the way you expected. And so when Jesus says, great is your faith, we can say that great is her faith because great is her Jesus. She believed in a Jesus who was so powerful and so good that even if she was only able to get the scraps that fell from his table, she would receive a great blessing and mercy. Even if he would choose to work in a way that she didn't envision or couldn't imagine. Yes, great is her faith because great is her Jesus. How does that apply to you and me? Why can we, as Luther said, count on this yes in heaven embedded in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why does God answer yes to you and me? Well, quite simply because Christ answered yes to our Father in heaven. When he was called by God to pay for our sins and go to the cross, Jesus' answer was yes. Remember, he had gone to the cross willingly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Nobody made him go. He could have easily fought it. But instead, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he accepted the cup of wrath that was placed on him by God. The wrath that was intended for you and me was poured out on Jesus. And in that same moment, the cup of covenant blessing was all the yes of the promises of God were poured out on you and me. I was just listening to a devotional by John Piper the other day, and he made this observation. He was looking at this well-known and well-loved verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Who doesn't want that kind of a promise from God? But the point that John Piper makes is, how can you and I'm assuming most of us here, if not all, are Gentile believers, how can we lay claim to this promise that was clearly given in a specific way to the specific people of God? This was written by the prophet Jeremiah during the time when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. That's who he's talking to. So how can you and I say that this promise applies to us so that we can rest on it confidently? He says the answer is in what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper when he lifted up the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Remember, our Bible is broken in between old covenant and new covenant with Jesus at the center. And what Jesus was doing when he took that cup, and you and I need to remember that when we receive this cup today, he is saying, in this cup, I am purchasing for everyone who trusts in my blood all the promises of God's covenant people. This is the new covenant. What he's basically saying is, all of those covenant blessings that were meant for the people of Old Testament Israel are now given to you, a new covenant, those who are in my blood. And that's what Paul means when he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. It doesn't matter if they came before Christ or after Christ or through the apostles. He is the one that gives them to all of those who are in him. Another way he says it in Romans, he says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, won't God bring all of his promises into reality for those who are in Christ? The answer is yes. You and I can be confident as recipients of all of the promises of God because by Christ's death, he reconciled you and me to God, and he made us God's covenant people, not by lineage, through Abraham and Abraham's seed and the nation state of Israel, but through faith in his blood. And so because now that place that you hold in God's family as sons and daughters, now you are heirs to those promises, and that includes all the promises about prayer. So you may be hoping for a yes from God. You may be wondering, if I ask for anything in Jesus' name, will he do it? And you hear John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the point is, his answer is yes, not just when you say in Jesus' name, but when you pray according to his will and for his glory. But that means you have to explore the possibilities. When you go to pray, the answer may not look like what you were praying because you wanted to glorify you. Praying in Jesus' name and according to God's will means it might come out looking different than you expected. You may wonder, do I have access to God through my faith in Jesus? Well, Ephesians says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So yes, the answer is approach God because now you are his covenant people through Jesus. And then finally, you may wonder, can I trust God when I pray? Well, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And that includes the promise to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's you, I pray, and me. Let's pray. Father, as we make our way through the rest of this Lenten season, through the rest of our lives here on earth, may we always be willing to explore the possibilities of your will without regard to our own desires or abilities or what we perceive as possible. May we have confidence in you, believing fully that you are faithful to your promises always. And Lord, may we place our complete trust in Jesus without doubting, knowing that if you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not graciously give us all things? For in him and through him, all your promises are yes. And so it is in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.